stand before a congregation that is probably not much different than other congregations in that over the course of the years, individuals here have had to deal with various problems. I know there are some who have dealt with and are battling MS. There are some in the congregation who have battled cancer. Many have battled problems that others may not even know about. The one thing that we always need to remember is that no matter what those battles might be, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ that allows us to draw closer to one another and be there to support one another in those things that arise. Last Thursday, Connie was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. It is a disease that affects the nervous system. It has begun with some twitching. There are about 5 stages to it. And in the last couple of stages, it becomes very debilitating and very difficult things that come from that. I have assured her, I shouldn't have assured her anything, but at the age of 66, our prayer is we both die of old age before she hits stages 4 and 5. She has already started on a medicine routine that seems to be helping some. The doctors, the neurologist is not sure how fast it will advance. It advances differently with different people. One of our concerns is to make sure that the congregation doesn't feel that her problems in any way interferes with my ability in particular and hers as we work as a team in working with the congregation here. And I pray that while there will be difficulties that arise on her behalf or with her situation, that I will not neglect my responsibilities here. I also want to say publicly to you that if it reaches a point where you think I am neglecting things that need to be done, then I will understand if you think it reaches a point where we need to end our financial relationship and arrangement, that someone else might be able to come in and do that which I'm sidetracked on. I would hope that that doesn't happen. We're continuing to have Bible studies. We're looking for more opportunities to do so. And we're looking forward to opportunities to be hospitable to those within the congregation and open our home up and work around little shortcomings that will arise. I have decided that next fall she will not have to climb up on the ladder and clean out the gutters. Unless I figure a tethering way to put something up on the roof to secure it around her waist so that she can get up there and deal with it in that fashion. Obviously, I deal with some things in the sense of humor at times, but we all recognize the seriousness of the situation. And so we wanted to express that to you this morning and to let you keep us in your prayers. We've told our children and we've told our siblings, that is my brothers and sister and her sister. And so today we have decided that it would be best that you know and that you be praying for her. And again, our prayer is that we just get so old that we can't do the work. It has nothing to do with the problem that she has right now. So in advance, we thank you for your prayers and continued prayers as this situation progresses. The lesson this morning is generated, actually, from the things we found out about. And it is the matter of looking for keys to spiritual happiness. it is our very firm belief that we do not find happiness in this world of a superficial nature that is of any value to us whatsoever. That the happiness that we find as we deal with both physical, economic, and other issues really need to be dealt first and foremost through our spiritual happiness. Because if we seek happiness in the temporal things of life, then ultimately we are going to be disappointed. And we also recognize that even as we deal with things that arise in our lives on a physical nature, when that spiritual happiness is there, we'll be able to deal with it. I thought it would be good, first of all, to define the idea of what happiness is. Happiness is to experience an experience that makes you happy. Well, when I came across that definition, I said, so what? That doesn't tell me what happiness is really. What makes you happy? Well, then it seems necessary that we define what happy is. Happy is feeling pleasure and enjoyment because of your life and situation. And that's what we're after, each and every one of us. No matter what the difficulties you may be facing, no matter what the difficulties I may be facing, we want to be happy. But as the heading says on the screen, and I'm assuming it's all working, yes, the thing that really counts is starting with the spiritual happiness. And so this morning what we're going to do, and this evening, it's a two-part lesson, we're going to talk about some things that will help us to be spiritually happy, because I am absolutely convinced that if we have spiritual happiness within our lives, then even when tragedies arise, we will have a calmness and a peace of mind that the world cannot know. So we're going to begin, first of all, with looking at the idea of a responsibility for serving God and for serving others. That's one of the ways we're going to find this spiritual happiness within ourselves and within our lives. Look at what Jesus says over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And this is the New King James translation. When somebody said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus, as he does so often, when he is presented with a question that others might think will stump him, he shuts them down with his answers. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second," see, he gives them a twofer. He says, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Then he comes back and he wraps it up and says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All the 66 books of the Old Testament rest upon the idea of loving the Lord our God with all of our being. He says, with heart, soul, and mind. And he says, not only that, the law and the prophets hang on this concept of love even in our relationship with one another, so that no one is left out. So if we're seeking true spiritual happiness that will allow us to have happiness within our lives, we understand his point. Now over in John, when he's talking to His apostles, before He's about to be betrayed, He says there in John the 13th chapter, verses 15 through 17, "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The setting is a setting in which Jesus has been willing to wash the apostles' feet. While they have not yet comprehended the totality of who Jesus is, and I would suggest to you that that comes from a number of things that they'll do in the next few hours, and then what they'll even do later as Jesus comes back from the dead before He ascends to the Father, they clearly haven't comprehended everything. Nonetheless, He has made the point to them, look, remember this. Remember what I've done. And be willing to do the same. So there is great joy in serving others. And so what each and every one of us must ask ourselves, no matter what our circumstance in life may be in this area, what am I doing to serve others in some area? He does not ask us to serve Him beyond what our abilities are. But He commands us to serve in the abilities that we have. And when we are busy in that service to others, we receive a joy from it. It is something that can be preached about. It can be something that is intellectually known, but it cannot be really understood until it is personally experienced. Paul told the Philippians in the second chapter, there in verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others." If I'm wanting to begin, and let me say to you that as we go through almost a dozen things both this morning and this evening, we're not going to be picking one and saying, oh, this is the key, or this alone is the key. In fact, you may have reordered them differently than what I've reordered them. And maybe next month I would have reordered them even different than I've ordered them at this time. But I think if we begin with that notion, I'm going out and serve others as long as I can. And in any ways that I can. And then when whatever might happen to me, whether the frailties of life or the frailties of mental capacity, whatever I can't do as I had done before, I'll find other things I can do. If I want to have spiritual happiness, I've got to be willing to control my thoughts. When we talk about this matter of controlling our thoughts, we think naturally to what the proverb says, there in Proverbs 23:7, "As he thinks in his heart, so is he." Now the proverb goes on to talk about some negative behavior. But the positive is absolutely true as well. It isn't that you're going to think yourself to be something, and simply by thinking it, you are that thing. It's not some weird doctrine like that. But it's just the reality that indeed, if I put my mind to things and I think about things, then when it comes to doing, I'm going to do the things I've been thinking about. I mean, it's true. That's one of the things about Proverbs. Proverbs are, by and large, true all the time. There are exceptions in Proverbs, but by and large, it's true. So, as he thinks, so is he. And so it is when we deal with the difficulties of life. How we handle those things sets an example to others, yes, and we're going to talk about that later. But it also reminds us of who we're going to be. Let me go back to what I was saying in the introduction this morning. Connie's situation aside, I have found within this congregation wonderful examples of men and women who I know their difficulties only because in getting to know them I know of their difficulties. Not because they walk around with a sign describing what their difficulty is so that they might be known by that difficulty. And for that reason, you are already a blessing to Connie and I as we face difficulties. Because you have shown that you can battle MS, you can battle cancers, you can battle other diseases of dementia or whatever, and in battling them, you show us Christ living in you. There is a negative side to it as well. This idea of controlling our thoughts. The Apostle Paul told the Romans in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter in verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every, not some, not the easiest of things, but every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That means that when I've got these thoughts that Satan has thrown out there and he wants me to go chasing this rabbit and he wants me to go chasing that rabbit, and he wants me to go chasing this rabbit. And by rabbit, I'm simply referencing those imaginations that he has put forth that are destructive to who I'm to be. The Apostle Paul reminds me what I've got to do is say, no, 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 no. I'm bringing my thoughts and I am holding them in control through the power of God. So that I'm not going to dwell on the woe is me about this problem, and I'm not going to dwell on the woe is that problem, because I'm holding those things that seem to be negative, I'm holding them in under captivity with the help of God, that I might be what God wants me to be. Satan wants us to let him control how we're going to process what's going on in our lives. Satan wants the ability to process how we might grieve some situation. Opposite, he wants to control how we might celebrate some situation. This I know. Whether it's something negative to be grieved or something joyful to feel good about, if Satan gets his hand in it, he'll turn it into a mess. Don't let him do it. Let your thoughts be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It helps to make us happier. I need to tell you, as you've already experienced in my preaching in the past, I have stood before you at times and talked about a two-part sermon. This is going to be a good series to bring us right up to the gospel meeting. So what I'm saying to you is we're going to have a morning service, we're going to have an evening service, and next Sunday we're going to have the conclusion to this two-part service. My math isn't the best in the world, so just work with me here. This may seem like a strange one. I've got to avoid sin and its guilt. Wait. I started out with a discussion. My podium is falling apart here. I started out with a discussion about the ailments of life and how we're going to get around them. Talked about the responsibility of being happy no matter what our physical, mental condition might be. If we begin with spiritual happiness, other things will fall into place. See, when we have the spiritual things under control, then it will allow us to control the physical things, the dealings with it, how to control the mental things, the dealings with it. And therefore, the connection here, strangely enough, to the avoidance of sin and guilt. Let's read a passage together over in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. In verses 10 through 12, Peter says, "For he who would love life," that includes everybody here, "and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Wait a second. If I want to love life and see good days, Peter has not given me a formula on how to invest my money in E-Trade. He hasn't given me anything here in how to go about in a workout regimen that gives me a body like this. That doesn't have much of a workout regimen to it. He says we're to take care of spiritual things, avoiding sin. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's a good reason for this. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Just in these three verses, Peter has given us so much to contemplate on what is going to generate true happiness in our lives. As we find ourselves doing the things that are righteous before God, knowing then that God's ear is open to our prayer. And what we're going to do over the next months and years together is we're going to talk a lot about prayer. We've talked about it to some degree, but we're going to talk a lot about prayer because oftentimes there are prayers that we're going to want to offer that are not going to give us the answers that God, that we had wanted God to give us. The reason is going to be rather simple. When sin entered the world, disease came with it. And with those diseases are simply the consequences of what nature brings about. And over the course of man's life on this earth, We have been blessed with medicines that have been extremely helpful for a number of the diseases that beset us. We have some in the audience this morning who have been the beneficiary of medicines that have taken a cancer that a generation ago would have brought death, has been able to retard it to the point that life continues on with a fair quality to it. And there are some diseases that we are facing that as yet we have not come across those diseases. It doesn't stop the cure to those diseases. It doesn't stop us from praying to God. It doesn't stop us from having confidence in God. It helps us to realize that indeed He is listening and He understands. I set the world in order and I have allowed Satan to bring disorder into the world. And by the way, that's what diseases are, is disorder. It's disorder to the body that God created. But in the midst of that, I have given people choice. God didn't take away choice. So how do I respond to this injustice? I have a choice. How do I respond to this disease? I have a choice. How do I respond to this sin against me? I have a choice. We need to avoid sin. The psalmist tells Psalm 51 in verses 3 and 4. David is the one speaking here, and David is speaking in relation to the sin of killing Bathsheba's husband and all that went on there. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Set aside the physical ailments that are before us, in the general context of our lives, ultimately, nobody is responsible for my sins but me. Bathsheba must have been a hottie. When did you think you'd hear that from the pulpit at 157? David could have any woman that he wanted. He had some good-looking wives, and I say that on the assumption that many of the alliances and wives that were given to him, they made sure that they weren't giving him some dog of a woman. And yet, Bathsheba got his attention. Maybe deliberately. Maybe she planned it all. And maybe she presented herself. She knew David was up there. Now, this is Joe Shane speaking. My whole point is this. Even if Bathsheba did it all to be seductively inducing, and when she was invited to his bedroom, it wasn't, oh my, isn't this strange that I'm here? Even if it were a conniving action on her part, David had to answer for David's behavior. And David acknowledges that here. We had a sermon a couple of months ago, Confession Done Right. And David was our example of confession being done right. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 103. And this is going to be our last passage for this morning and consideration in the lesson this morning. Psalm 103. When I first got here, you may have remembered me saying this, but I haven't used it very often, so you may have forgotten or thought, boy, if that's what he thinks of his favorite psalms. This is my favorite psalm. And we're going to take a moment and read it, and that'll be the end of our lesson for this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Thank God. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And Joe again inserts, thank God. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As the Father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind blows, passes over it, and it is gone, and its place is remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness on children's children, as such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you angels, His angels, excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His domain. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This evening I'm going to share a few thoughts on that passage. But for this morning we're going to close with those thoughts ringing in our ears as we present an invitation to those who might be outside of Christ. When one dies with Christ in baptism and comes out of the waters in newness of life, those sins that were upon you, they are gone. They got drowned in the blood of Christ. If you've not yet died with Him in baptism, you need to today. You need to have your sins washed away to walk with Him and to grow in His grace and knowledge. If you might be a child of God that desires that we pray together, then let's pray together about those things. But if you're one that needs to die with Christ, don't let this day pass without becoming a child of God. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.